13, please. Leviticus chapter 13 this evening. Appreciate you remaining standing for God's word this evening. Leviticus 13. Been with us? You know, we've been working on a series through the book of Leviticus, and we've kind of been slow at it because this last year has been kind of chaotic, and we've kind of been hit and miss at it. And so, as I said earlier, we're going to try to get back on track and get to pressing on through the book of Leviticus. Now, we're not going to read the entire chapter. We're going to cover the whole chapter to some degree, but we're not going to read all of it. It's 59 verses long, and so you'll lose interest by the time we get to verse 50, and so we want to cut it a little bit short on the reading. We'll pick it up as we go. So let's just read the first 8 verses to get us going tonight, and then we'll pick up the rest of it as we go. Leviticus 13, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh arising a scab or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of his flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be in the be white in the skin of his flesh, and in the sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the 7th day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on him again the 7th day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean, it is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy." I'm going to speak on this thought tonight, Leviticus 13, probably the obvious title, The Law of the Leper. The Law of the Leper. Brother Hubbard, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Father, as your word is preached, we ask that you would bless it. Guide through you and all that's said and done, for we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks again for standing in reverence to God's word tonight. The Law of the Leper. All right, if you're ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, I need you to stay tuned in a little bit. Obviously, with a chapter like this, we got to do a lot of background before we get into some application. So I need you to kind of stay focused, if you would, a little bit tonight. The word leprosy that we find in Leviticus chapter 13 is a little different than we think of today, and maybe a little different than what you have in your mind as to what we mean by leprosy. The idea of leprosy that we know today comes from something known as Hansen's disease. And Hansen's disease results in deadening of part of the skin or deadening of part of the tissue, and in particular it attacks the nerves, and it results in the deadening of nerves in particular in various parts of the body. Now in turn, because the tissue dies, it results in loss of skin, it results in loss of muscle and muscle tissue, and sometimes it results in loss of extremities, which is what we kind of think about sometimes. You can lose your fingers, your nose, your ears. A lot of times that results from the disease itself because it deadens the nerves and kills the skin, but it also results because of injury, because of the fact you lose all feeling in your fingers and you're prone to accidents, you're going to probably lose some extremities. And so that's kind of what we think about when we think of leprosy when it comes to the scriptures, what we know today as Hansen's disease. The leprosy, though, referred to in Leviticus 13, on the other hand, is a little bit different. Leprosy today that we know of as leprosy, Hansen's disease, I'm no doctor, but I can read a little bit, and they tell me that Hansen's disease is moderately contagious. It's not terribly contagious, but about moderately so. It's pretty obvious when you read Leviticus 13, if you read the entire 59 verses, that the diseases spoken of here were highly contagious. And because of that, a man was isolated not only from the camp of Israel, but was also isolated from his own family. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? This is an appropriate passage for our time. But he was isolated pretty much from everybody. Now, as you read through Leviticus 13, it becomes apparent that the leprosy that's referred to here, again, if we were to read the whole chapter, is not really one disease. It is a number of diseases, a number of very similar, highly contagious diseases of the skin, because they're not all exactly the same. They were not only contagious, but as we know from Bible examples and other preaching, that it's also incurable, and oftentimes, of course, was deadly. And so we have these multiple diseases of the skin, Leviticus 13, and again, incurable, and the Bible simply categorizes them all as leprosy, or puts them all under the umbrella of leprosy, and just kind of calls them all one thing. Another thing that I need you to notice is not only the word leprosy and what it means and what it's referring to, these multiple diseases that are incurable, but not only that, there's also another word that appears in Leviticus 13. Matter of fact, it appears 46 times, and that is the word plague. You see it in verse 2, and when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh arising a scab, a bright spot, he goes on to say, but then shall he be brought to Aaron the priest or unto one of his sons, and the priest shall look on the plague in his skin. So this is another word that's unique to Leviticus 13. The word plague, as I said, it appears 46 times. And the word plague, Leviticus 13, once again, is a bit different than what we think of today. When we think of the word plague, or I say we, when I think of the word plague, I think of some serious disease or illness that sweeps through a population. I mean, I think that's what most of us think about when it comes to the idea of the word plague. It might refer to something that sweeps through a population, such as bubonic plague, what was referred to as the plague, or Black Death that took place in the mid-1300s and killed many millions of people as it swept through the population. More modern times, in a limited sense, we might think of Ebola, something of that nature that is a plague. And when you read about these plagues, which were genuine plagues, and I can't let myself do it, I can't pass up without saying this, in the spiritually bankrupt culture that we're in today, when you think about our response to a virus that's highly contagious and no doubt dangerous to some people, but yet 99% survivable, it's hard to understand how we would ever grasp with something like bubonic plague, a genuine killer plague. It would be hard to understand how we would ever deal with that. The bubonic plague, they estimate, wiped out half the world's population. You understand what that means, don't you? That if you're sitting near somebody, that if when we're talking about bubonic plague, statistically, it would have killed a person on both your right and your left. It would have killed every other person in this room. And so it's hard to think about COVID, you know, when we think about the way we've responded to that. And I understand, I get so tired of prefacing this. I understand that it's dangerous for some people in certain age groups. I get it. I understand all that. But much of our response has been spiritual. It's an indicator of where we are spiritually. And as I've said so many times, it's that verse that always rings in my mind, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. We're terrified of everything. When you forsake God, then you become afraid of everything. So I couldn't imagine how we would respond if we were dealing with something like this. The word plague that shows up in Leviticus 13, it means to be stricken, to be smitten, to be inflicted. Matter of fact, one of the words, one of the literal definitions is to suffer a blow. So in other words, it doesn't refer to a specific disease or any group of diseases. It simply means to be smitten with a disease. If you have the plague of leprosy, as it's used in Leviticus 13, that's simply the Bible way of saying you've been smitten with leprosy. You've suffered the blow of leprosy. You've been stricken or smitten with this disease. And so it refers, again, not to any particular disease, but to being stricken with this disease. And again, it doesn't mean it was spreading through the population of Israel. It just means that this poor guy has been smitten with leprosy. So we have leprosy, again, which refers here to a multitude of diseases or many diseases. And the word plague, again, refers to the fact that certain people in the population are now dealing with this disease. They've been stricken with it. Now, what we need to keep in mind as we get into Leviticus 13 is this, that the Lord has revealed some information to us in this chapter, and He has not only revealed it to us, but He's inspired Moses to record it for us, and then God has sought to preserve it for us for a reason. When you read Leviticus 13, it's one of those chapters where you don't think about that. You might think to yourself, why on earth did God why has God preserved this for us? Why do I need to understand how to diagnose ancient diseases of the skin? Why would this be necessary for my Christian walk? And so we understand that God must have had a purpose for it. God must have had a reason. God doesn't do anything for no reason. Do you agree with that? So God must have had a purpose and a reason for doing it. We understand tonight that the Bible's not a medical journal. It's not an anatomy textbook. We understand that. We do know, though, that even though the Bible's not an anatomy book, and even though it's not a medical book, whenever God does address medical issues, whenever God does address anything dealing with anatomy, that He always does it with 100% accuracy. Come on, say amen. God is always accurate when He deals with these issues, though He's not focused on that. It's not what the book is about. But when God says that it's always 100% accurate, even though it may take man hundreds or even thousands of years sometimes to catch up with God and recognize that God was accurate when He said it, God said it first, and he is completely accurate in what he says concerning these things. So it's not a textbook on medical issues, but when God dresses them, he's always right, just like he is about everything. This passage isn't preserved for us, though, for medical reasons. That's not why we have it. It's not so that we might know how to diagnose and treat various skin ailments or various diseases of the skin. As a matter of fact, if you read Leviticus 13, one thing you may notice is there's no mention of any treatment. There's no mention of treatments, no mention of salves or anything that might be put on the skin. So this is not about the medical issue. What you need to understand and keep in mind tonight as we go through this, that the focus of Leviticus 13 and 14, actually chapter 11 through 16, the focus is not on the disease. The focus is on the resulting uncleanness. And when you read Leviticus 13, you learn pretty quickly that leprosy, whatever form of that skin disease is, rendered a man unclean before God. It rendered him unable to partake in the service of God, to partake in the worship of God, to partake in the sacrifices or the service of the temple. Whenever a man was diagnosed with one of these, he was considered to be unclean. As a matter of fact, in chapter 13, the word unclean appears 21 times in chapter 13. The word clean appears about 19 times. And so that the whole idea of cleanness or uncleanness is referenced directly about 40 times in just 59 verses. So God's got something to say about uncleanness, and he's got something up to say about being clean before him. And so the chapter is not about leprosy per se. It's about the resulting uncleanness in man because of that leprosy and his inability to serve God or to stand before God until such time as God pronounces him clean. So that's the real emphasis of the chapter, the real focus of the chapter. Now again, these diseases that this man or anybody has isn't the result of individual sin in a person's life. That's not what God's saying. God's not saying because this individual has leprosy that he somehow is a sinner above all other people, so therefore he is unclean. It's not what he's talking about. These diseases are the result of sin in man, generally speaking. Listen, leprosy and whatever disease we're referring to is the result of the curse on the fall. It's the result of curse on man's sin. And so these diseases, while a man may not have leprosy because he's done some evil thing or because he sinned, he's suffering the curse of sin on man as a result of these diseases. And because this is coming forth from that curse that's on man, God considers it unclean because it's the result of man's fall. And so because of that, a man was rendered unable to serve God because they were unclean. You kind of see that in verse 1, where we see Moses and Aaron being addressed in this. You know, they did have doctors in Moses' day. We don't read much about them in the Bible, other than the fact of suffering at them for 12 years and not being able to be any better, as we read about in the New Testament. But there were doctors even in Moses' day. But I want you to notice in chapter 13, doctors aren't involved in this. God addresses this to Moses, and in particular, he addresses this to Aaron as the high priest. This is something that the doctor wasn't going to deal with, but Aaron as the priest would deal with. Of course, that should clue us in immediately that the primary focus of this chapter is not the disease. The primary focus of this chapter is spiritual. It has to do with cleanness and uncleanness. So these truths, like I said, are preserved for us for our learning concerning spiritual truth in the text, especially concerning that which is clean and unclean before God, and especially concerning God's view of uncleanness. Now, we've seen this already before we got to chapter 13, that God is concerned, that God cares about clean and unclean. Look over in chapter 10. Y'all still awake?
Amen.
Okay, chapter 10 and verse, you're kind of quiet. I didn't know if that meant you were thinking. I just assume that's what it was, that you were just thinking. Leviticus chapter 10, of course, there's not that much here to amen. I don't guess amen for the deadly disease. Leviticus 10. It's like being at a preacher's meeting where you could preach and the bus flew off the cliff and all the kids were killed and there'd be 100 people going, amen, brother, that's right. We probably ought to think before we amen. So I appreciate your thinking before you amen. God's concerned about clean and unclean. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 8, we already read this earlier in our study. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may put a difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So he says, this is what you're going to do, because you need to understand that I put a difference between the clean and the unclean, between the holy and the unholy. And in that last verse, he says, part of your job is to teach the children of Israel that I make this distinction between clean and unclean and holy and unholy. God cares about holiness, and he cares about clean and unclean. Look over one chapter to chapter 11. In chapter 11, look what he says in verse 43. Chapter 11 and verse 43 says, "Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby." Here's why: for I am the Lord your God. It has nothing to do with whether you understand it or not. Here's the basis for holiness. I am holy. This is the basis for it. "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." I got to say it one more time. The basis for personal sanctification, the basis for separation from worldliness, the basis for personal holiness is not the world standard. It's not what you think or what I think or what I agree with or don't agree with. The basis of it is God's holiness. God is holy, therefore we are to be holy. And so God says this is the basis for this. Now notice what he says in verse 46. "This is the law of the beast and of the fowl and every living thing that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten." And in this idea of dietary law, God built into it a picture of his own holiness. God says there are things that my distinction that are clean and unclean. There are not some that aren't kind of dirty. They're clean and unclean. So God says the basis of our lifestyle and the way we look at life and the way we live our life, the way we judge things, should be based on his holiness. I said, I think it was Sunday night, that, you know, as I was talking to a preacher earlier this week, and he was talking about, what do you think the problem is today? And I still stand by my statement that the problem with God's people today is a failure to understand the holiness of God. Because if you don't understand his holiness, you have no basis to preach on anything else. Why keep the Ten Commandments if you don't understand the holiness of God? How do you preach on separation if you don't understand the holiness of God? Why do you understand why we are even to be distinct if you understand the fact that God is holy and he commands us to be holy as he is holy? Now, we're not sinless, say amen, but we ought to strive to be holy because that's what God wants from us. He puts a difference between the clean and the unclean, between the holy and the unholy. So God's concerned about this thing of clean and unclean, holy and unholy. And so when we get into chapter 13, God's going to make that even more obvious through this idea of the law of the leper. Now I want you to see a couple things tonight about this. First of all, I want you to notice quickly the diagnosis. The diagnosis. Now we're not going to get into the weeds of diagnosing all these symptoms that he lays out in chapter 59, because we'd be here till midnight trying to wade through all of that. You can take time to read all 59 verses when you get home tonight, especially if you think you might have one of them. You might want to read it. Amen. Make sure you don't have it. But we're not going to take time to go through each of those. But because again, remember that the thought in the chapter is not the disease, but the resulting uncleanness. But I do want to just briefly hit each of them, and I'm not even going to read all of it. You can kind of glance at your Bible, and I'll give you the verses, and you just kind of glance at it as I talk about it, and that'll kind of get us through the chapter to where we want to be. The first of these diagnoses is the basic diagnosis in verses 1 through 8 where we read. I like the basic diagnosis. If you're like me, when I go to the doctor for something, I never get a basic diagnosis. You know, if I never go to the doctor where the doctor says, this is what you have, no doubt about it, and this will fix it right here. I never get that. What I get is, well, it could be this, or it could be that, or it might be this, or it might be that. And let's tell you what let's do. Let's take this and come back and see me a week and we'll see if it worked. That's what I get. In verses 1 through 8, this is the basic diagnosis. This is where Aaron looks at the guy and says, you got leprosy. And so we see the basic diagnosis. If you notice in verse 8, it says this, "And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy." And so we get the basic diagnosis. He is clean or he's unclean. He's a leper or he's not. Then in verses 9 through 17, you get the diagnosis of a reoccurring leprosy. I'll read just a little bit. Verse 9 says, "When the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall see him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and it have turned the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh in the rising, it is an old leprosy in the skin, in his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean." No sense in running any more tests. He's unclean. And so this is the diagnosis of an old leprosy. This is when a man or a woman, whoever it may be, has had leprosy, then they've been pronounced clean, then their leprosy has reoccurred. And so he deals with that. Then in verses 18 through 28, you have the third one. This is diagnosing the difference between a boil and its aftermath and the development of leprosy as a result of a boil. And we're not going to read all those gross verses. You can read them later on if you want to. It's still God's word, but I don't care about reading about boils. All right. So this is when a man has a boil and the boil gets better, but as a result of the damage and the infection of the boil, it develops into leprosy. And so Moses explains all of that, or God explains all that to Aaron. Then in verses 40 through 44, we see diagnosing possible leprosy due to hair loss or balding. If a man begins to lose his hair or there's a balding problem, then he says, we're to diagnose that and make sure that they're not losing their hair because of leprosy. And he, of course, puts a difference. I'm thankful that men who are losing their hair are not unclean, amen, unless there's a leprosy there. But he says, if the hair is being lost, then there needs to be concern to ensure that it's not leprosy or leprosy related. Then in verses 47 through 59, you have the diagnosis. In verses 29 through 39, you have diagnosing skin problems or possible leprosy on a person's scalp or beneath their beard. Again, that's verses 29 through 39. And of course, this is an idea that, you know, that leprosy, because it's covered by the hair of your head or a beard, it could be hidden. And so therefore, he gives some information about diagnosing that. Then he deals with the baldness of being a possible leprosy. And then sixthly, in verses 47 through 59, he deals with diagnosing leprosy in clothing or material. That's one of the reasons why we know this isn't what we know today as Hansen's disease, because they tell me Hansen's disease isn't viable in clothing, but this disease or these diseases apparently could live on in clothing. And so we have some information about diagnosing that. This is about diagnosing contaminated clothing, clothing that's been in contact with an affected person. And the point or the question is, can it be worn again or not be worn again? Can it still be used? That wouldn't be a big deal to us today. We just throw it away, amen, and go get more. That's what we would do, because we throw everything away and go get more. So that's what we would do. We would just toss it away and get more. But in Bible times, clothing was extremely costly, because everything was intensive labor. You had to weave the material. It had to be dipped by hand. It had to be sewn by hand. And so clothing in the Bible is very expensive. You may have noticed when you read your Bible that sometimes a man's wealth is indicated by the number of changes of clothing that he had. So clothing was extremely expensive. So for that reason, you didn't want to just throw clothing away if you didn't have to. So God gives us some information on how to deal with that. He mentions three types of clothing: linen, woolen, and leather. And what to watch for and to be careful of. In the case of uncleanness of clothing, it was to be destroyed. If it was contaminated, it had to be burnt. If you look in verse 51, he talks about the warp and the woof. Those are weaving terms. If you're sitting at a loom, the thread going out away from you is the warp, and the thread going across is the woof. And so as they weave the warp and the woof together, it made the material. I just like saying warp and woof. Amen. As you weave the warp and woof together, it makes the material. Bible doesn't really explain what it means by in the warp or the woof. It couldn't be in one and not the other, since the threads are intertwined. So apparently what God is saying is anywhere in the garment, if there's any indication of contamination anywhere in the material, then it is to be burnt. And so God lays out all of these instances or diagnoses. Now again, remember, the Bible is not a doctor's desk reference, all right? It's not a medical manual. And so chapter 13 is not given, recorded, preserved so we can diagnose these skin diseases. Again, it is about the uncleanness that results and the need to be clean if you're going to stand before God and serve Him or take part in His service. Now, I want you to hang on to all that for just a minute and think with me about this. You know, I know that again this last year, we've kind of been hit and miss with Leviticus because of all that's going on, and I know we've all lost track of where we are in the book. So I want to park for just a second and remind you of where we are in the book. because it all fits together. Y'all stay with me?
Amen.
Can you hang on to what we talked about? Amen. Stay with me? All right. The theme of the whole study, the theme of this entire book that we're studying, is being acceptable to a thrice holy God. That's why these references to clean and unclean continually come up, because the book is about how am I, as an unclean thing, supposed to be right with a thrice holy God? How is that even possible? And so that's what the book is about, teaching Israel how to be right with a holy God. And of course, by extension, teaches us how to be right with a holy God. The first 10 chapters, when we went through those, at the first 10 chapters covered this thought. It was getting right with a holy God by way of a substitute or by way of a sacrifice. Because if you're going to be right with God, you got to come by way of a substitute and you got to come by way of a sacrifice. And so those 10 chapters covered that. How does an unclean thing get right with a thrice holy God? Well, you get right with a thrice holy God by way of an acceptable sacrifice or by way of an acceptable substitute. Of course, we know they weren't saved by way of the sacrifices, but their faith in the sacrifice or in the offering of the sacrifice. We know, of course, we don't bring sacrifices because Christ is our sacrifice and He is our substitute. And if you're going to be right with a thrice holy God, you've got to come by way of an acceptable substitute, and the only one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those 10 chapters covered that. The first three chapters, we saw getting right with the holy God required the burnt offering, the meat offering, and the peace offering, and what each of those pictured in Christ. In Leviticus chapter 4, we saw the required sacrifice for sins of ignorance. In chapter 5, we saw the required sacrifice for the sins of negligence. If you're going to be right with God, and you're going to be clean or unclean, you're going to be right with Him, God's concerned about all kinds of sins. He's concerned about sins of ignorance. Just because it's a sin of ignorance makes it no less sin. Therefore, it's got to be dealt with before holy God. Amen. If it's a sin of negligence, God's concerned about that. Leviticus chapter 6 required a substitute for sins committed against others. God says you can't be right with me or be holy if you've sinned against someone else. Leviticus 6 and 7 was instructions to the priest on how to make all these sacrifices so that his people could be holy. Then in chapters 8 through 10, we saw being right with God requires an acceptable mediator. In the case of the Old Testament, God in those chapters covered the priests, whose job it was to offer the sacrifices on behalf of the people so that they might be holy before Him. And so all of this is about this whole concept of holiness and being holy before God. We understand today, of course, we don't have priests. The Lord Jesus Christ is both our sacrifice and our high priest. And so we don't confess to a man. We can come directly to our great high priest, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated tonight even on the right hand of God, interceding even now for us. And so we're thankful for that. And then in chapters 11 through 16, where we are tonight, we began a new section, and this section's entitled this, Being Right with a Thrice Holy God by Avoiding Uncleanness. Chapters 11 through 16 is all about avoiding uncleanness in order to be right with the Holy God. So now listen, if you're going to be right with God, you must be concerned about sin. If you're going to be right with God, you must be concerned about unholiness. You must be concerned about uncleanness. You must be concerned about what's going on in your life if you're going to be right with God, because we must be concerned about it because God is concerned about it. And so chapters 11 through 16 is about all of this. Now listen to this. The word unclean appears 129 times in the book of Leviticus. 129 times the word unclean appears here in the book. The word clean appears 114 times. So that's a lot of references to clean and unclean. So don't tell me God doesn't care. Don't tell me God doesn't care about anything God mentions 129 times in one book, God must be concerned about. Anytime God mentions clean 114 times, He must be concerned about clean, not in the Bible, but 114 times in one single book, God references that. The bulk of those references, that 129 and 114, the bulk of those references are in chapters 11 through 15. Because this is the section where God really drills down on clean and unclean. As a matter of fact, the word clean appears 129 times in the book. 101 of those are in chapters 11 through 15. So just about all of them are in these chapters. The word clean appears 114 times. 57 of them, half of them, are in verses or chapters 11 through 16. So this is the hinge pin of the book on clean and unclean, holy and unholy. And so God, again, is concerned about. So again, the point of these chapters, where the section we're in now, 11 through 16, the point of these chapters, which includes our text, is to highlight uncleanness and the need to be pronounced clean before God. Chapter 13 is diagnostic. And so the emphasis in this chapter is searching out and recognizing uncleanness. Now, chapter 14 is going to talk a little bit more about rejoicing once you've been made clean, but chapter 13 is diagnostic. Man, it drills down and hammers away at this is what unclean looks like. And this is what clean looks like. So chapter 13, again, will hammer away at that. The emphasis, of course, is on the spiritual truths of clean and unclean. All right, you got all that? All right, since you got all that, let's do this. Let's make a little application of all of this. Since we're not diagnosing ancient skin diseases, let's make a little spiritual application of the truths in Leviticus chapter 13, because there definitely are some. First of all, think with me about this. Number one, I want you to notice, by way of spiritual application, that it was the duty of the priest to diagnose and point out uncleanness. Come on, y'all with me? It was the duty of the priest to diagnose and point out uncleanness. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, a bright spot, and it be in the skin of the flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priest. I want you to notice that God doesn't say, take him to the doctor. He says, take him to the priest. Take him to Aaron, or to one of Aaron's sons, of course, who were also priests. He says, this is the first thing to do. So these instructions and carrying them out fell to the priests, and they were so they were given to Aaron as the high priest, the father of the priestly lineage. There are 57 references to the priests in chapter 13. 57 references, not to the doctor, but 57 references to the priest in 59 verses. That's almost one priest per verse, as God recognizes. So God's emphasis here is on the duty of the priest in order to diagnose and point out this thing of clean and unclean, and to point out this leprosy. Now, by way of New Testament application, let me say this. Today, it is the duty of pastors, and it's the duty of teachers, and it's the duty of New Testament churches to diagnose and point out uncleanness or sin in the culture, in the church, and in the lives of people. Well, come on, it's our job to point out and to diagnose uncleanness in the culture. It is our job to preach against sin. It's our job to preach against wickedness in the culture. It's our job to preach against homosexuality or gender bending or abortion or whatever other sin you want to come up with. It is our job to point out alcohol and other things that our culture is involved in, wickedness, adultery, and all the other sins. Man, there's so many. You can't even number all of them, but it is our job to point those things out. I don't know why people should be shocked when they come to church and find out that somebody's preaching against sin. Hey, it's our job to preach against sin in the culture, but it's also our job to preach against sin in the church. It's our job to say, it doesn't matter if you're a member of Calvary Baptist Church, this is sin, and it is wrong in your life. And it's our job to point out and diagnose uncleanness in people's lives. It is our job to say that what you're doing is wrong. It violates God's word. It's a violation of his truth. We're all sinners. We all sin. But you need to get right with God, because this is unclean, and you can't be right with God, who is a thrice holy God, if you are living or harboring in your life some form of uncleanness. And it fell to the priest to point that out. Come on, hey, it is our job to point out uncleanness. It is not our job to make the culture feel comfortable in their uncleanness. It's not our job to make visitors feel comfortable in their uncleanness. It's not our job to tell people that God doesn't care about your uncleanness. He just loves you. Just go on being unclean, because God doesn't care. God does care. He says very clearly, I put a difference between the clean and the unclean. I am holy. Be ye therefore holy. And it's our job to point that out. It's not our job to beat people to death over their sin. It's our job to tell them, listen, you're a sinner, but here's the good news. You can get right with God if you'll repent and confess and turn to Christ. You can be saved, or if you are already saved, you can be cleansed if you will turn to him. But it's our job to preach on those things and to teach those things. In the Old Testament, it fell to the priest, and the New Testament falls to preachers, teachers, and New Testament churches. You know, an Old Testament priest who wouldn't do this would have been guilty of spiritual and physical malpractice. Can you imagine somebody coming to a priest and saying, I got this really itchy spot. I'm afraid it might be leprosy. Oh, don't worry about it. I don't want you to feel uncomfortable. I don't want to point out your leprosy and make you feel bad. Well, that'd be horrendous malpractice. How wicked is it when people come to a church lost and in sin, and the preacher or the church doesn't want to tell them the truth because they're afraid it'll make them feel uncomfortable? Now listen, we ought to preach to people in love. Say amen. We shouldn't preach. We shouldn't preach a gospel like we hate people. But why is somebody going to get saved if they don't feel uncomfortable? And we need to preach and teach the truth of sin. Any church or pastor that doesn't do that is guilty of spiritual malpractice in the time that we live in. So it fell to the priest. So the first thing we understand is that it was the priest's duty to deal with these issues just as surely as it is the church's job to deal with it today. Come on, say amen. Secondly, not only that, uncleanness is not first an outward problem, but it's one that's much deeper. If you notice in verse 3, and the priest shall look on the plague of the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white and the plague is in sight deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is the plague of leprosy. You understand, I'm sure tonight, you don't need me to tell you this, I'm sure we understand that leprosy, the priest is looking at outward manifestation of a problem that already existed deep beneath the skin. Listen, when the man came to the priest, he already had leprosy. It's just now manifesting itself in his skin. It's manifesting itself in his flesh. The scab or scale or boil or whatever it may be that it's presenting is just the manifestation of something that already existed deep beneath the skin. It's a manifestation that is already in the man's organs. It's already in his system. It's already in his bones. I don't know exactly how leprosy works, but it's already in him. And now it's just manifesting itself outwardly on the skin. Now listen, the outward manifestation of it is the ugly part. This is when you look at a leper whose fingers are falling off and the skin's rotten on the outside, and his hair's coming off and he's got patches all over him, and we would look at that and say, oh man, I feel for him, but that's hideous. I mean, that's just absolutely hideous what that's doing to this man's body, and we would be shocked by the outward manifestation of it. But the truth is, the real problem is inside. It's that he has leprosy. And of course, we understand tonight that sin is the same. People's actions and behaviors and activities and attitudes and thoughts and ideas and words are nothing more than the outward manifestation of what's inside. And the problem is that we are corrupt to our very heart. As Jesus said, all that adultery, murder, fornication, all that hatred, murder comes forth from the heart of man. And all we see going on in our culture today, and man, what a culture we're in, and all the stuff we see in the news the last week or so, that's all the manifestation of the wicked heart of man. And it's manifesting itself outwardly. And we look at that and we think, man, that's hideous. That's absolutely horrible. It's disgusting what people do. And it's disgusting the way people live. And it's horrible the way people act. And man, their attitude and their words are filthy and abominable. It's just absolutely horrible. And we get so caught up on the outward manifestation that we forget that the problem is their heart. That's the problem. That's why we can't legislate this stuff out of existence. That's why we can't counsel it out of people. That's why we can't fix it by passing more laws or some other type of treatment, because the problem is inside. It manifests itself outward, but the real problem is much deeper. It lies in the very soul of man, in the very heart of man. And sometimes as God's people, I know I do, sometimes as God's people, I see stuff and it just makes me so mad. Especially here lately, I spend most of my time trying to get right with God because of my flesh and my temper as I see what's going on. And as you look at the stuff that's going on in politics and all the things that are taking place, it's the wicked, sinful nature of man. And sometimes we get so filled with anger and so busy watching the outward manifestation of it that we forget that it doesn't matter who we elect, it doesn't matter what we do, it doesn't matter what law we pass or what we do, man is a sinner by his very nature. And he acts the way that he does because of that. And I've got to remember that when I deal with people. Because when you deal with people, sometimes the outward manifestation of their wicked nature infuriates you, turns us off. But what we need to remember is there's nothing wrong with him that a good dose of the gospel wouldn't fix. The being indwelt by the Spirit of God, regenerated and converted, wouldn't fix, because their real problem is not what they're doing. Their real problem is what's within. Amen? You understand that. I know we do on a Wednesday night. People don't go to hell because they curse, smoke, drink, or swear, or commit adultery or fornication, or because they're homosexuals, or because there are some other things. They go to hell because they're a sinner and who has never been regenerated, who's never been converted, who's never been forgiven. And sometimes we get so focused on the manifestation of their problem that we forget that the real problem is their sin. What good does it do me to convince a drunkard to quit drinking if he never gets saved? Might be better for his family, but it won't do anything for his soul. You can't treat uncleanness. You can't fix uncleanness by seeking to treat the symptoms. We certainly can't treat uncleanness if you're unwilling to point out the problem with Wyndham. That's why, the reason why it's so important that we're involved in diagnosing the problem. We've got to tell people, look, here's the problem. You are not clean before a holy God. This is the problem. It's the job of the church, the pastor, the teachers. It's our job to point out the problem of uncleanness. And we need to make them understand that it's not what you're doing that's the problem. It's what is within you that's the problem. It's your sin and the fact that you're a sinner by your very nature. Then thirdly, everybody still with me? Thirdly, having said all that, there does need to be a serious examination of the symptoms. Look what he says in Leviticus 13 and verse 2. And the priest shall have, and when a man shall have a skin of his flesh arising, a scab or a bright spot. Then it says in verse 8, and the priest shall look on that plague, on that scab, on that rising, on that bright spot. So it's absolutely true that the outward problems aren't the real problem. It's the inside. But there does need to be an examination of the outward manifestation. There does need to be an examination of the symptoms. This man in verse 2, he realizes, hey, I've got something going on. I've got this rising. I've got this scaly spot. I've got this white spot. I've got this place where the hair doesn't look right. And it's just a strange looking spot. There might be something wrong with me. And then he takes it to the priest and he goes, hey, I think there's something wrong. Could you look at this spot for me? I'm glad I'm not a priest in the Old Testament. Could you look at this spot for me? Please don't come to me and want me to look at all your spots and your problems. I'll just go, it's leprosy, stay away. But you take it to the priest, and the priest was to look at the outward manifestation, was to look at the symptoms. Listen, it is not the symptoms that were the problem, but that doesn't mean that the symptoms aren't a concern. The priest still had to point out that the symptoms and that they were connected to an inner problem. You know, nor was the individual to ignore the symptoms. You know what would help? You know what would result in a lot more people being saved today? If we could get them to examine and consider the symptoms of what's going on in their life and ask themselves, why is this happening to me? Why do I feel the way I do? Why do I think the way I do? Why do I act the way I do? Why is it that I can't conquer this or get over that? Why is it that our marriage is this way or our children are that way? Why is it that all this is going on? Maybe I should step back and examine some of the symptoms of my life and ask myself, hey, maybe these are the result of a deeper problem. And so while the symptoms weren't the biggest problem, they were just the manifestation of the problem, the symptoms still had to be examined, because a man needs to step back or a woman needs to step back and say, let me examine my life and ask myself, why is all this chaos happening to me? Why is this happening in my life? Maybe I need to go to somebody else and get some help. See, here's what happened. Look, the guy realized, I got something going on, Brother Ogre. I got a spot. And so he says, you know what? I don't know what that is. I need to go maybe find somebody who can help me with that. And he was to go to the priest, and the priest looked at it and said, yep, you got a problem. Here's what you need to do. You see, we'd have a lot more people saved if they would step back instead of whining about their life and complaining about their life and living in the misery of sin and the troubles and the chaos of sin. It doesn't mean your life is absolutely miserable, but sin breeds chaos and drama and problems. Wouldn't it be good if people would say, there's something going on in my life. Hey, I'm not happy. I feel like there's a hole in my heart. I'm empty. I know this much. My life's not miserable, but there's something not right in my life. Maybe I ought to find out if it might be a deeper problem. So that symptoms do need to be examined. Let me say this. If you're saved tonight, and I think most of us are, if you're saved tonight, and the wheels are coming off your wagon, and there's problems going on in your life, it doesn't necessarily mean that you've sinned. But it does mean that we should examine the symptoms that are taking place and ask myself, why is this happening? Sometimes bad stuff happens to good people in a sin-cursed world. That's part of this life. Sometimes things happen because God's trying to get our attention. And so we absolutely need to examine the symptoms. So while the symptoms weren't the problem, the disease was, God said we need to look at the symptoms because they may be an indicator of a deeper problem. Fourthly, we'll speed this up. Let me go back and say this. This is why a church in preaching, we need to be pointing out the symptoms. Not simply jump on people, but to get them to see and consider their symptoms. Why do they act the way they do? Why do they think the way they do? Why do they have the attitude that they do? Why are they in rebellion against authority? Why are they rebelling against their parents? Why is it they can't wait to get out of the house so they can rebel? You know, all those are symptoms, indicators of a deeper problem. Amen? And so we need to ask. I need to ask, why do I feel the way I do? Why do I act? Why do I feel? Why is it as a young person I can't wait to get out of the house? What's wrong with me that I feel that way? Then fourthly, sometimes the problem of uncleanness is cut and dry. Sometimes it's cut and dry. Verse 4, he says this. If the bright spot be in the skin of his flesh, and sight not deeper than the skin, the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague 7 days. Let me go on here, verse 13, verse 4. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day. Behold, if the plague be in sight of his stay, he shall shut him up 7 more days. And he goes on down to verse 8, where he says he shall pronounce it unclean. Sometimes leprosy is cut and dry. Sometimes it's just a matter of, hey, you're just lost. You just need to get saved. That's the problem. Just lost. I got some problems in my life. The symptoms are popping up everywhere. Maybe I just need to get saved. Amen? Yeah. Sometimes it's that cut and dry. Listen, if you've never, I know on a Wednesday night most of us profess to be saved, but if you have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never repented of your sin, turned on Him in faith, then you're just lost. You're just lost. I don't care how many prayers you pray. I don't care what you've done. If you're not saved, then you're just lost. It's that simple. Then fifthly, we always need to be watching to ensure that we don't allow the symptoms of an old leprosy to flare up. He says in verse 9 through 11, he covers this thing of old leprosy. He says when you notice something going on with your skin, you need to go to the priest and have him look at it, because it might be that's an old leprosy coming back. Come on, you don't have to be a preacher to make the spiritual application there, do you? I could preach on that all night. Listen, if you've been saved tonight, say amen. Amen. Then we need to constantly watch ourselves and check the outward manifestation, how we're living our life, to ensure that we're not letting some old leprosy slip back into our life. That we're not letting some signs of the old life come back. Doesn't mean we're lost. It just means that we haven't been careful in our spiritual walk and we're letting some of the old leprosy come back. God says, be careful of old leprosy and what you allow to come back. That's why we need to come to church all the time. That's why we need to be under preaching 3 times a week, in Sunday school, and in our Bible every day, so that we can watch out for that old leprosy. You know what I've discovered about God? God is a tremendous diagnostician. God is brilliant at looking at what's going on in your life and saying, hey, that is an old leprosy right there. You need to take care of that right now. You need to deal with that. This is something you've dealt with already, and you're letting it come back in your life. We need to take care of that. We need to deal with that. God's great at that, isn't he? Oh, come on, isn't it? You can amen that. That's safe right there. He is, isn't he? He's good at that. Amen. You've never read your Bible and God said, and God come along and say, remember when you dealt with this? Well, it's back. You're bordering on allowing this back into your life. God says, be careful of old, recurring leprosy, as he points out the fact that it can come back. Then number 6, notice this. We need to always watch to ensure that we don't let supposed lesser things result in greater uncleanness. We need to be careful that we don't let supposed lesser things result in greater uncleanness. Notice in verse 18, this has to do with that boil. The flesh also in which even the skin thereof was a boil and is healed. And in the place of the boil there be a white rising or a bright spot, white and somewhat reddish, and it be showed to the priest. And if when the priest seeth it, behold, it is slight in sight lower than the skin, and the hair thereof be turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague of leprosy broken out of the boil. This is a poor guy here. Starts out with a boil. Now, I've never had a boil, and I'm not disappointed about that, but I've never had one. But I know this much. If I'd rather have a boil than leprosy. So here's a guy who gets a boil, and finally, I've heard they're extremely painful. So he gets over the boil, just about over the boil, and where the boil was, it turns into leprosy. Now, that's a bad day. And here's something that seemed so insignificant in relationship to leprosy that now becomes leprosy. If you want to make some spiritual application of that, we can say this. You better be careful of letting supposed lesser sins in your life turn into greater. Amen. You better be careful of those things that you don't think of as that big a deal, that we don't think of as that important, that we don't see what the big deal is, because they have a tendency to turn into a big deal. He says, be careful of the lesser things, the lesser unclean things. And aren't lesser, we just think of them as lesser. Next thing you know, they turn into something greater. Little things, when not taken care of, can turn into greater uncleanness. Come on, isn't that true? Listen, you don't deal with uncleanness in your life, it will turn into something greater. You don't deal with sin in your life, it will turn into something greater. If we don't deal with it, it will turn into some other bigger problem down the road someplace. He says we've got to be careful with all of these. Seven, you understand we could take a whole lot more time with these. Number seven, but I want to get done with chapter 13. Seven, we're to be careful to never let uncleanness go on due to pride or vanity. In chapter 29, or chapter 13, verse 29, it says this. If a man or woman have a plague upon the head and the beard, then the priest shall see the plague, and behold, if it be in sight deeper than the skin, then it be yellow thin hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean as a dry skull, even a leprosy of the head or the beard. And the priest look upon the leprosy of the skull, and behold, it is sight deeper than the skin, that there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut him up as a plague of leprosy 7 days. And as you read on through this, it gets down to the point where finally they shave off his hair and his beard. Now, that may not be, it would be a big deal to me. I'm trying to hang on to what hair I got, so that would be a big deal to me. But at the same time, it wouldn't be a life-changing deal. We'd go, oh, it's a big deal to grow back. In Bible times, though, you should be familiar enough on a Wednesday night, you should be familiar enough with the Old Testament to know that a man losing his beard was a shameful thing. It was a sign of his manhood. It was an issue of pride. And I can see a man going, I got this spot in my beard. And his wife saying, what wives always do, we should go to the doctor. You should go to the priest and have that checked out. No, I'll be fine. I don't want to lose my pride. I don't want to lose that thing of my pride that represents my pride. Listen, you'll never be clean until you come to deal with your pride. Isn't that true spiritually? Till we come to admit the fact that we're sinners, and I don't care who knows. I just need to be saved, and I need to be right with God. I don't care if I have to shave off my beard. You don't have to. I don't care if I have to. I don't care what I have to do. I just want to get saved. You know how many people are going to be in hell because of nothing but pride? So worried about what somebody will think, so ashamed to admit that they're lost, so ashamed to admit that they're not sure they're saved, too proud to walk down an aisle and get some answers when nobody's looking. And they're going to end up in hell because they were too proud to deal with their uncleanness. God warns us here not to let pride get in the way of being clean. Don't be too proud or vain to deal with the most serious issue in your life. Almost finished. Number eight, we're not to allow material loss or the loss of things of this world to stand between us and being right with God. We're not to allow material loss or the loss of things in this world to stand between us and being right with God. In verse 47 of chapter 13, it says this, and the garment also that the plague of the leprosy is in, whether it be woolen or garment or linen or linen garment, whether it be a warp or woof or linen or woolen, whether in the skin or is made of skin. And he talks about the plague being in it. And of course, the result is in verse 52 where it would have to be burned when it was over with. And I can see, listen, you know people. I can see somebody going, well, I don't want to take this in. They'll make me burn it. I can't imagine keeping a leprous-infected garment around because I don't want to burn it. But you got to remember, in Bible times, it expressed great value. This was a man's material possession. His wealth was measured in how many garments he had. And of course, the idea being this, that we can't let the loss of material wealth or material things stand between us and getting right with God. Aren't you glad tonight that when you got saved, God didn't say, okay, now you got to sign all your stuff over to me? God doesn't say that, does he? But everything I have becomes his. And how many people never get right with God? How many people never deal with their uncleanness because of all the stuff they think they're going to have to give up? Well, if I get saved, I'll have to give up this, and I won't be able to do this anymore, and I won't be able to go there, and I won't be involved in this, and I'll have to, they'll even want me to tithe probably. They'll probably want some of my money. They'll want this, and they'll want that, and I won't be able to live my life when I want to. And besides that, I'm focused on my career. I got this going and that going, and I'm headed toward this goal in my life, and I'm trying to get all this done. I don't have time for that right now. I'm too busy focusing on my finances. I'm too busy focusing on this point in my career. I'm too busy focused on accumulating this stuff. I don't have time right now to worry about clean and unclean. God warns us, don't let material things stand in the way of clean or unclean. Listen, you and I ought to be willing to burn whatever we got to burn to get right with God. And to be right with him. Two more. Uncleanness separates us from God and his people. Uncleanness always separates us from God and his people. Verse 46. And all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean, and he shall dwell what? Alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Uncleanness, we under tonight, separates us from God, both now and in eternity. And then lastly, and we're done. While there's no cure for physical leprosy, listen, there's no cure for physical leprosy, not the one in Bible times, but there is for spiritual uncleanness. Come on, aren't you glad tonight there's a cure for spiritual leprosy, if you will, spiritual uncleanness? There's no cure for physical, but there certainly is for spiritual. But the problem is people don't like the cure, because the cure is repentance. Chapter 13, verse 45, we're done. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare. He shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and he shall cry what? Unclean, unclean. I tell you right now, I'm not going to pray to that priest, because he'll make me rent my clothes and shave my head and march through the camp telling everybody I'm unclean. I'm not doing that. Some of us in this room tonight, we had a hard time coming to the place where we were willing to pronounce ourselves unclean. If we were older in life, oh, come on, before we got saved. It takes a little bit for old proud man to go, I am unclean, unclean. But there is a way to be clean, but it starts with repentance, which is coming to grips with the fact that I am unclean. And you know what? I don't care who knows, because being right with God is more important to me than what you think. Unclean, unclean. First step toward being right with God. There's a way to be clean, but it comes through repentance, this willingness to embrace, to own our uncleanness. In repentance, we can be pronounced clean. In verse 12, look what it says in verse 12 of chapter 13. And if a leper break abroad in the skin, and leprosy break abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, and he's the guy who's covered up completely in leprosy from head to foot. Then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his skin, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white, he is clean. But when the raw flesh appeareth in him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall see the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean. It is a leprosy. That seems like a strange verse to me, because he says, here's a guy who's covered with leprosy from head to toe, and God says, pronounce him clean. He's clean from head to toe. The leprosy has broken forth. You understand what God is saying? He says the leprosy is all out in the open now. It's all out. It's healed over. It's all white. He's okay now. He's clean. You understand that when you repent of God, you get it all out. You know where the problem is? He says in verse 14, I think it is. He says, but where the raw flesh still is, that's leprosy. God says, if you want to get right with me, you got to get it all out. Come on, that doesn't mean you got to stand in front of the church and confess every single sin in your life. Praise God. But it does mean we have to be willing to own, I am unclean, unclean, unclean. I'm not right with God. And when we do that and get that all out, if you will, God says, now you can be clean. But where we're still hiding that raw flesh, there can't be any forgiveness. Amen? Aren't you glad God makes a way for us to be right and to be clean with him? Listen, I could go on for a long time yet. In this chapter, there's such tremendous application here. But you know that God has never been nor ever will be comfortable with uncleanness. He never will be comfortable with that which is unholy. He is holy, and he demands us of us the same. We can't be holy of ourselves. Our only hope is to be made holy, to be set apart in the Lord Jesus Christ when we get saved. And the only way that is possible is we repent of our sins, turn unto him, get it all out. Just tell God, I am unclean, I am unclean, I am unclean, and I am sick of my uncleanness. And I just want to be right with you. And when we do that, God can make us clean through the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, aren't you glad tonight that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washes away our sin and we can be made clean in him? Now our job, once we get saved, is this. I've got to watch out for that old uncleanness that it doesn't rear its ugly head in my life. I got to make sure that some of those old uncleannesses don't come creeping back into my life now that I'm saved. I got to be in church, listen to the Word of God, and spending time in my Bible so that God can point out the danger of rising uncleanness, old uncleanness in my life. I got to make sure that little things I allow in my life don't turn into big things by dealing with them when they're little so that they don't turn into greater things in my life, because I want to maintain my cleanness before Him as best I can. And when I fail at that, I need to repent and get right with Him. If here tonight you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not sure you're saved, aren't confident that you're saved, well, listen, you're never going to see heaven unless you address the problem that's deep within you, and that's an unclean heart. That's an unclean soul. It's the fact that you've never been saved. It's dangerous to get comfortable with uncleanness, especially as a lost person. Listen, if you're here tonight not sure you're saved, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you know Christ as your Savior. You all have heard me say this 1,000 times, and I mean it. We wouldn't embarrass anybody for anything in this world. You just come down front with nobody looking, say, I'd like to know more, and we'll take you aside privately, show you in the Scriptures how you can be clean in Him. But that's not going to work until you're willing to own the fact that you're not sure you're clean. Then we can help you find out how to be clean in Him. If you're here tonight and you are saved, listen, we need to be examining the symptoms in our life. Is there some things in your life tonight that shouldn't be there? And you know they shouldn't be there. Well, there's symptoms of something else that's going on in your life that you need to get right with God. Amen? We should always be examining our life for those old uncleannesses, for those little things that can turn into greater things. We need to always be watching for those symptoms in our life. That's an indicator of the fact that maybe I'm not as clean as I need to be. Stand with me if you would.